I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Good morning. My name is Chris Herbert, and it's good to be with you today, but I just want to know, have you ever had a bad day? Levi?
Yes.
Okay.
Categorically. Yes.
Categorically a bad day. Well, I've had a few of those, but day before Thanksgiving was my, not my last bad day, but I did have a bad day. It was about 3 o'clock, it was towards the late, you know, towards the end of the day, my last appointment, I was heading out and on south on 405, and traffic started to slow down a little bit. And then I ran into one of those drivers. I guess you don't know about those drivers. So I'm not talking about the slow left-hand lane driver. I'm talking about that person. You know, the one that drives 10 miles an hour below the speed limit in the left lane, the quicker lane, right? Or I'm not talking about oblivious driver either. The one on the freeway that thinks no one else is on the freeway and they can just go as fast as they want or slow and change lanes right in front of you when you change lanes. I'm not talking about that person. This is the overreactionary driver. So traffic started to slow down, and this person slowed down a little ahead of time, but that was fine. I was paying attention. So traffic slows down, and so we all slowed down, and it almost came to a stop. And then it started to pick up again. But they didn't start to speed up. But when I noticed the traffic start to speed up, something kind of clicked in. You see, I have this thing inside that I'm a person that when a problem presents itself, then the problem changes, I think about something different. My mom calls it ADD. I disagree. Squirrel. Thank you. I wrote that in too. So as traffic started to pick up, the person in front of me didn't. So I hit a parked car on the freeway. Yeah, it was my day. Now, I'm thinking, who parks on the freeway? Why stop? Traffic was moving. And as angry as I was and as stupid as I thought this person was for stopping on the freeway, evidently the police officer agreed with me as he handed me my ticket that person was really being ridiculous. But needless to say, as I got my ticket, he said he felt really bad for me. I'm not sure what I think about that, but you know, here you go. Really sorry about that guy, but this is for you. Anyway, ruined my day. Ruined kind of my weekend, actually. It's amazing how that kind of affected my whole perspective on the weekend. Not that I wasn't thankful, but it just kind of changed what I thought. I remember waking up Thanksgiving morning thinking, again, you know, really? And who stops on the freeway? I mean, who does this? And who hits that guy? I mean, who runs into that person? But, you know, it's not that it didn't make me thankful, but what it did, it kind of made me be more aware of what everyone else wasn't doing, right? I was like, you know, it's Thanksgiving and everybody's happy, but, you know, are those chores done yet? You know, I was just a little more on edge, a little sensitive, you know, a little frustrated. This kind of wasn't a good day. I think it was maybe Solomon's attitude was something a little bit like that. Solomon wrote one book in the Bible we call Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed as they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive." Really? Maybe it's worse than a bad day to him, but is it really that bad? The dead are better off than the living? Maybe it's worse than I thought, but have you ever had a day like that? Never had a season of life like that where maybe it was better to be dead than it was to be alive, where for whatever reason, life had become more of a challenge to you than you had anticipated originally. Now you start to wonder, is it better to be dead than alive? But he goes on to say this, but better than both is the one who has never even been born, who hasn't seen the evil under the sun. But this too, he said, is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. You ever chase the wind? You ever seen anybody chasing the wind? My dad used to tell me to go chase cars. I said that first service, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, yeah, my dad used to tell me to go chase taillights.
There's good news, because you caught one.
Remember? Thank you, Levi. Thank you. Yeah, that's not funny. You don't have to clap at that. It's okay. It's really not that funny.
There's more energy in this guy.
Yep, I'm successful. In a weird sort of way, that works, right?
Dad's proud.
You ever felt like you were chasing the wind? And not literally, right? I mean, I don't really want you to go out today and be like, oh, it's Chris talking about, and just run in circles, you know? But, you know, maybe success has just been fleeting. Maybe finances has been like the leaves in the fall. The wind blows and your finances go everywhere and you can't seem to corral anything. Maybe confidence is like the wind. It just whisks away. You can't see anything. And you're not confident as a man. You're not confident as a father. You're not confident as a husband. As a woman, you're not confident about what you bring to your marriage or the relationship. You don't feel beautiful. You don't feel like you're doing a good job as a parent, as a grandchild, as a grandfather. You're not really feeling confident at all. So for you, confidence is like chasing the wind. You can't seem to rein it in. Maybe your marriage and your family is like a tornado. Nothing rooted, nothing holding on, nothing firm. You just can't hold on to any of it. So maybe Solomon was really onto something. Maybe we are chasing the wind. But he left us a little clue in the next sentence. He said, I saw that all the toil and all the achievement, they spring from one person's envy of another. This too, he said, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Or maybe we're looking in the wrong area. I mean, we watch our behavior and we wonder what we do wrong. We look at the result and we think, oh, this wasn't a win. This didn't work out for me. We get angry at God sometimes. Mad that things happened the way they did. We get depressed when they turn out that way. Solomon said it's none of these. This isn't a message on envy. It's actually before that. He said that all the toil and the achievement spring from. Another translation says motivates. See, Solomon says this is a motivation issue. What motivates us? What drives us? Motivation literally means the reason or reasons one has for acting or behaving in a particular way. Our motivation is what informs our mind. It's what drives our thoughts. In other words, you're motivated before you think. We're motivated before we have thoughts. It challenges our behavior. It influences our dreams. See, there's one thing that's true about everybody in this room. That we're all driven by something. Everyone is driven by something. If you have a heart beating or breath in your lungs, you are driven by something. So my question to you is, what drives you? What motivates you personally? What drives you to do what you're doing? To be who you are? I'll throw out five common motivators or driving forces in people's life. See if any of these connect with you. The first one is guilt. Many people spend their entire lives running from regrets or trying to hide from shame, trying to deceive themselves. They're driven by guilt. And guilt-driven people are manipulated by their memories. They allow their past to control their present and influence their future. Whether it's broken decisions, broken relationships, memories, guilt drives them. Maybe it's a pattern of behavior that you've been involved with for a period of time and you just can't seem to get past it. And guilt hangs on to you. Some of us like to use guilt as motivators. Evidently, nobody in here likes to use guilt as a motivator. And I don't know anybody else who does either. David said this in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You see, it's not how we start, but how we finish that's important. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus heal people tormented by dark spirits and bad spirits. What's interesting about those moments is typically we've associated those things with people who are possessed by demons, the demonic forces. And sometimes that was true. But what happens with guilt is it leaves on us a cloud of darkness. It influences us and oftentimes paralyzes us from making any future decisions. It can paralyze our relationships. Guilt can have drastic and toxic effects on marriages. It's hard for a father to parent a child really well when they're holding on to guilty feelings themselves of decisions that they've made, decisions that they haven't made. One of the greatest gifts that Jesus gives us is when he changes our mind and he frees our thinking to think completely new thoughts. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will." So if we're not motivated by love, we might be driven by guilt or resentment. If you've ever in any way thought to yourself anything like this, "I'll never forgive them for what they did," you know what it's like to be driven by resentment. We spend our time in the relationship making them pay. Maybe it was a business decision that your business partner did something and you have to pay the consequences for it. You think to yourself, "I'll never forgive them for what they did." Maybe your spouse made some decisions. You decided to stay in the relationship, but you thought to yourself, "I'll never forgive them for what they did." Maybe somebody you know did something. Maybe it was a parent, it was a friend, some random person. They brought some pain into your life. You couldn't control it. It wasn't your decision. But you think to yourself, "I'll never forgive them for what they did." And you hold on to those things. I listened to a couple recently who had just gotten out of debt. And the husband, every year though, kept taking out a $1,500 loan. And so they'd have to take their tax returns to pay that loan off. And after the third year, the wife was a little frustrated that every year we have to pay this loan off with the tax returns because you want something right now. So this year she decided, I don't want to pay that loan. I want to do something different with that money. And it wasn't just, "Hey, let's do something different with the money." The motivation behind it was that she resented her husband for getting this loan every year. So she wanted him to feel that pain. And really the pain was more that he didn't respect her decisions and respect her wishes. So he kept doing this. When we resent things, we resent people, it affects how we treat them. See, husbands sometimes get frustrated when they're not given the affection that they wanted before. Maybe as a husband, your wife did something to you that challenged your manhood. Maybe challenge the way you feel as a man, and instead of saying anything at that time, later on, you withhold your own affection. You don't use your words to honor her as much as you used to because you resent what she did or said before. Or maybe your husband did something that really hurt you deeply. And so maybe you withhold things now, or you keep from doing things that would better your life, not because you don't want to pursue them, but because they could actually affect him. And out of resentment, we do things to each other that bring each other pain. But we don't always act to hurt people out of resentment. We actually resent rejection at times, and it causes us to seek affirmation. So we can be driven by guilt, we can be driven by resentment, we can also be driven by fear. Many people are hindered by traumatic experiences or unrealistic expectations or for growing up in an overly controlling home. But fear is a self-imposed prison. The walls of our past, the bars of our failures, and chains of what dangers await us, they keep us trapped. We think courage is what we need more, but it's really not. I want to say it again. We think courage is what we need more, but it's not. There's an idea that courage is when we move in spite of our fear. In fact, it's a popular saying that courage is when somebody moves forward in spite of their fear. But I really think that is completely off base. In fact, I don't even think it's in the same conversation. See, what Jesus taught us is something completely different. In 1 John 4:18, it says this, "There is no fear in love." Isn't that interesting? There's nothing about courage here. What it says is this, "But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." What that tells us, fathers and mothers, is that if we want our kids to grow up strong and powerful, that what they need is love. Men, if we want our sons to grow up fearless, we want them to grow up confident. What that says to us is we need to embrace our sons and our daughters in love. We need to show our daughters what it is to be confident by loving them. That courage is the next step with love. Focusing on the fact that the very reason God created you was to express his love to you can steadily force out fear. Think about that. As surely as light drives out darkness. See, we can be driven by resentment, anger, fear. We can also be driven by materialism. When the desire to acquire becomes a central goal of our life, we're living under the misconception that having more will make us satisfied, more important, more complete, be more secure. Jesus said this, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body, it's more than clothes." So we must not be driven by guilt, fear, or materialism. Maybe those don't hit it for you. Guilt, resentment, fear, materialism. Maybe you've got all those. We can finally be driven by approval. Approval-driven people are controlled by the opinions of others. We become nothing more than entertainers. Controlled by our lust for vain attention. Approval-driven people feel they must beg for love. If we're not proactive about living in and living out the love of Christ, we'll fall prey to seeking someone else's approval because we're designed to. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." Isn't it interesting that if we seek the approval of men, it says we'll come to hate the other master? We'll come to despise the other master? Would it be sad if those of us that have chosen to put our faith in Christ, at different times of our life found the approval of man more important than his approval, and it says, Jesus said, that either he will hate the one and love the other, how tragic would it be that that would become something that seeps into our soul, that we would literally hate the words of God in our life? I didn't plan on saying that. That was free today. Isn't it interesting that when we live to meet someone else's expectations, we always end up resenting them for it? There's only one whose approval who can fill the void, and if we're not living for or looking for his approval, we'll seek it from much lesser and disappointing sources. This search for a sense of meaning and purpose continues to puzzle so many people. It can stress us out. Because typically we begin at the wrong starting point, ourselves. See, focusing on myself will never really reveal my true purpose. A self-centered life offers confusion, not fulfillment. Therefore, the key to life is letting the Lord use me for his purpose, not me using him for my purpose. You see, I was made for God. God wasn't made for me. God made you for him. He literally made you for him. He wanted you for him. How many of you are the result of an unplanned pregnancy? This is not a show of hands. But I am. My mother told me the other day again how she didn't think she could get pregnant again. Actually, I'm two generations of uh-ohs. Grandma thought that she had a tumor. It's not a tumor. I'm sure many of you were treated as a happy accident, maybe a wonderful surprise. But some, no doubt, you've been left with a feeling that you're illegitimate. You weren't planned. And so you're not welcome. You're a mistake. And maybe you've been carrying that burden around for a long time. Maybe your guilt is that you're actually here. Maybe your resentment is that you feel the guilt. It's a big burden for somebody to carry around. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He wasn't surprised by you. He wasn't even caught off guard by you. Before you were ever conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind and imagination of the Creator. He dreamed you before he made you. Actually, scientists even now are confounded by the idea of imagination and how it inspires creativity. We cannot create unless we imagine, because we were made in the image of our Creator, who dreamed us before everything began. I heard a great message yesterday by Erwin McManus about how scientists today are continuing to expand on the theory that all matter comes from energy. Before matter is formed, energy is present, and it's energy that creates all matter. Well, we know this because in Genesis 1, it tells us the Spirit of God covered the surface of the deep. The original literal translation is energy. That God was energy, and all matter came from energy. His energy created all matter. So scientists are still telling us what we knew from the very beginning. That was for free too. I had nothing to do with today. I just wanted to pass that along to you. But I did want you to know this, that before you were ever created, you were planned on purpose for purpose. And what may feel like a mistake to you is no mistake at all. And just because you feel it doesn't mean it's true. David said this, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, God had a plan for me before there was ever a me. He knew you. It doesn't matter what your father or mother intended or how badly you foiled their plans. There's no such thing as illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. And God creates nothing without a purpose or a plan. Do you know his chief reason for creating you? God had motivation. It was to express his love. He didn't need to make you. He wasn't lonely. It wasn't a desperate need of his. He desired to make you in order to express his love to you. See, he created us on purpose, for his purpose, to live his purpose. In Ephesians 1, 4-5, Paul said, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined or chose us for adoption to sonship through Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will." There's a God who took great joy in creating you. You're not a mistake or a mishap. This is the realization that grounds us in his love. And if I'm not grounded in God's love, if that's not the driving force or the motivation of our life, we'll be driven and motivated by anything that happens. It might be lust, greed, jealousy, pressure, deadlines, or painful memories, or a chip on my shoulder. You name it. It can all motivate and drive us. And this world shows us how driven by those things we are. A broken humanity. When we choose to put our faith in Christ. When we choose to put our faith in Christ. We don't need a mountain of faith. We don't need loads of faith. You don't need to be sitting there listening to me agreeing 100%. It says in Scripture we only need an ounce of faith. And maybe that's all you have today. Maybe it's the last shred of faith that you're hanging on. It's the small shred, and you're just holding on to it, that maybe something can be different. He said, if we give him that small shred, he will transform our mind. He will change the motivations of our soul from self-centered motivations to love-driven motivations. All we do is change who we listen to and move towards him. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning with just that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. In the middle of it, I'm just going to pause for a second and give you a time to say to God in your own words, to talk to him in your own words. Would you pray with me? Father, there's so many things in this world that can break us down. And this room is full of people that we are just trying to figure it out. Man, I'm glad to know that you're not surprised by all of it. And that you loved me and you love us before we were ever born. And you said that you would change the motives of our heart. You would renew our mind and change the way we think if we just look to you. And so we're going to do that right now, Father. We're going to trust you and ask you for help. So all over this room, I'm just going to give you a few seconds in your own mind to do just that in your own words. Maybe just say, God, would you help me? I need to love like that. I don't want to be driven by guilt or fear. I want your love to motivate me, to inspire me. Jesus, your word tells us that even before we whispered these prayers, you heard the prayer in our heart. And for those that didn't even know what to say, you heard the cry, you heard the thoughts in their heart, the prayer of their soul. And Father, you're meeting them right now. I pray that you would do just that, that you would transform their hearts and minds. They would experience the difference right away. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.